Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the third and fourth chapters of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. That will be our scripture lesson for tonight, and that will also make up our text. The Word of God at Joshua 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now down to verse 10 of chapter 4. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. There ends our reading tonight of God's holy word. May He bless our reading of the sacred scriptures. People of God, the 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness have now come to an end. With the events that are recorded in Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel cross over the Jordan River and begin to inherit the promised land, as God had foretold that they would. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, you will remember, were God's judgment upon Israel for their refusal to enter into the promised land. 40 years before, the spies had gone out into the land. 10 of those spies had brought back an evil report and had counseled the people against going into the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb alone bringing a good report. On account of their unbelief and their listening to the advice of the 10 spies, God punished the children of Israel. A year in the wilderness for every day that the spies were in the land of Canaan. Therefore, 40 years. During that 40 years, all the children of Israel, 20 years and older, have died. There is an entirely new generation now that stands before the borders of the land of Canaan. They will now inherit the land instead of their fathers before them. But before they do, they must cross the Jordan River. The Jordan River is the barrier blocking their entrance into the promised land. It is an insurmountable barrier. There is no possibility from a human point of view of their crossing the Jordan and entering into the promised land. Their crossing the Jordan can only be by means of a miracle. The great miracle that is recorded in our text for tonight. I call your attention to this history under the theme Crossing the Jordan. Let's notice first of all the insurmountable barrier. Notice with me in the second place a mighty miracle. And finally, let's consider the blessed outcome. Crossing the Jordan, an insurmountable barrier, a mighty miracle, and a blessed outcome. In order to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the children of Israel must cross over the Jordan River. From Shittim, they have marched a day's journey, and they stand now at the shores of the Jordan River. The Jordan River borders the land of Canaan. It is the eastern border of the land of Canaan. The river flowed the entire length of the land of Canaan from the Sea of Galilee in the north to the Dead or the Salt Sea in the south. That river was one of the most significant geographical features of the land of Canaan. It was to the land of Canaan what the Mississippi River is to the United States. That river, the Jordan River, had its source far to the north in the mountains of Lebanon, especially Mount Hermon, snow-capped the year round. Most of the time, the Jordan River was a gently flowing stream, a river not so very difficult to cross over, especially for those familiar with the river. It was one of the main freshwater sources for the entire land of Canaan. What made the Jordan River an insurmountable barrier at this time was that this was the springtime of the year. The harvest that is referred to in the text is the early harvest, the springtime harvest after the winter rainy season. At this time, the river was swollen. It was flowing rapidly. Besides the meltdown of the snows of the mountains in the north, there was also the extra drainage into the river from the rainy season. Together with the drop in elevation from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, a drop of some 40 feet for every mile of the more than 50 miles of the length of the Jordan River, the river was a torrent, a raging torrent, a raging torrent, a mile across approximately at this point in the river at which God had brought the children of Israel, about a mile across and 12 to 15 feet deep most of the way. Brush and undergrowth everywhere. Anyone who attempted to cross the Jordan River at this time took his life into His own hands. He risked being swept away by the strong current. Risked being entangled in the undergrowth. Risked death by drowning. And the whole nation must cross this river. We're talking not just about a few able-bodied soldiers, like the spies who had been sent into the land of Canaan. We're not talking only about the armed men in the camp. But we're talking here about an entire nation of people. We're talking here about a multitude, a vast multitude of approximately 1 million or more people. And that, by the way, belongs to the miracles that occur at this time, at the time of the crossing of the river, that so many people could cross the river in the daylight of one day. That's a miracle that this many people could do that. But a vast congregation, not only of men, but of women and children, mothers with little ones in their arms, and not only a multitude of people, but all their belongings as well. All their baggage, their tents and their possessions, their herds and their flocks. They must all cross the Jordan. As far as they were concerned, it was an impossibility. It couldn't be done. Not only that, but the attempt to cross the river would be foolish, would be taking their lives into their own hands. The way into the land of Canaan, so far as they were concerned, was blocked to them. There was no possibility of their gaining entrance into the land of promise, the land that overflowed with milk and with honey, the land that was their inheritance by promise from God. It was under those circumstances that the Lord brought the children of Israel to the banks of the river. That's striking. We read about that in the opening verses of the third chapter. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. We must believe that that was the will of God, what we read about in those opening verses of chapter 3, that it was the will of God that the entire nation removed from Shittim at a distance from the Jordan River to encamp right on the banks of the Jordan, to encamp right on the banks of the Jordan, not for one, not for two, but for 3 days, to do nothing, but to behold for 3 days that raging river as it flowed past their encampment. They must be struck, you see, by staring for 3 days at the river. They must be struck by the impossibility of the situation into which God had brought them. They must be impressed with the human impossibility of their crossing the river. It must be brought home to them convincingly that in their own strength, by their own ingenuity, they could never enter into the promised land. The Lord often does the same thing with His people today. How often hasn't the Lord done that in your life and in mine? Deliberately put us in circumstances that from a human point of view are impossible. Deliberately puts us in circumstances in which we must look to Him, consciously depend upon Him, look away from ourselves. That's what He did here with the children of Israel. And just in that way, God performed the mighty miracle that we read about in the text. At the end of the 3 days, God made a way where before there was no way. God made a path through the river. The children of Israel were to prepare themselves for that miracle. Verse 5 of chapter 3. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. That was their preparation. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. Notice that too. Wonders in the plural. Not just a wonder, but several wonders. Wonders before your eyes. It is worth noting that in the miracle that God performs here, the Ark of the Covenant, played a prominent role. The Ark is mentioned several times. It's mentioned 11 times in chapter 3 and 9 more times in chapter 4 for a total of 20 times. The priests were to bear the Ark before the people. They were to bear the Ark on their shoulders with those staves or wooden poles that went through the rings that were on each of the corners of the Ark. Bearing the Ark on their shoulders, the priests were to advance some distance ahead of the people. Verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. The Ark plays a prominent role. This was not something new. All along, up until this point, the Ark had led the way in their wanderings through the wilderness. Whenever the encampment moved forward, the Ark went first. This, according to the express command of God. We read about this in Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 10, God gives specific instructions with regard to the ark and its role in the marches of the children of Israel. Towards the end, the last verses of that 10th chapter of Numbers. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses was instructed to say this. Whenever the ark went forward, began the journey, Moses was to say, "Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And then at day's end, when the ark was put to rest, once again he was commanded to speak. This time, verse 36, these words, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands, to the hosts of Israel." The ark led the way. And then, bearing the ark, the priests were to touch the waters of the Jordan on the banks of the Jordan River, and so soon as their feet touched the waters of the river, those waters separate. It was as though a dam, an invisible dam, was erected so that the waters coming down from the north piled up and a dry path was made through those waters. Then the priests, bearing the ark, were to march part way through the Jordan riverbed and to stand there with the ark on their shoulders in the midst of the river, while the children of Israel, every family, every individual, passed by the ark crossing the river, the priests remaining with the ark in the midst of the river. And then at day's end, when all the multitude had crossed over the river, those priests bearing the ark went the rest of the way across the riverbed, out of the river, and so soon as the soles of their feet touched the far bank, that invisible dam gave way, and the waters that had been piled up on a heap rushed downward and once again filled the Jordan riverbed. And the children of Israel passed over on dry ground. Why the ark went before them, why the ark played the important role that it did in their crossing of the river, has to do both with what was inside the ark and with what the ark itself represented. There were three things in the ark, as even the young children learned in school and in catechism. What were the three things, children, that were inside the ark? There was God's law, written with His own finger on those two tables of stone. There was the golden pot of manna, manna that never spoiled, that never rotted. And there was Aaron's rod that budded. always had that bud on it. That's why the ark had to go first. There's a lesson there. A very important lesson. And a lesson that Israel had to learn. A lesson that Israel had to be impressed with. A lesson that we must learn and we must be impressed with today. And that lesson is simply this. That the way into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and all that that land represents, especially heaven and the glory and perfection and blessedness of heaven, the heavenly Canaan, the way into the land of Canaan is the way, number one, of obedience to the revealed will of God, the Ten Commandments. It's in the way of holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The way into the promised land is the way of trusting in God. Obedience to God, to be sure, but trust also in God. That was the manna. The confidence that God would provide for their every need. That He would sustain them all along the way. That He would not only provide for them, but defend them and bring them safely in His own time into the promised land. Obedience to God, but also trust in God. And the way into the promised land is also the way of obedience. Obedience to God and obedience to those whom God has set in authority over us. That's Aaron's rod that budded. Obedience to our parents. Obedience to those in authority over us in the church, the elders and pastor in particular. Obedience to those set over us in the state, in civil government. No rebel, no lawless, violent person inherits the kingdom of God, but only those who honor and obey God-appointed authority. As the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea reminded the children of Israel. But the reason why the ark led the way had not only to do with what was in the ark, but what the ark itself was a symbol of. That ark symbolized God's presence among His people. God dwelt with His people over and in connection with that ark. Now that ark was not itself some carved figure of God, some image or other of God. Not that. But the ark, with its mercy seat, represented the presence of God among His people. God's tabernacle. The ark was the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle it represented. God's tabernacle, God's dwelling among His people, God's dwelling among them as their friend, their faithful covenant friend, His dwelling among them in friendship and fellowship. That's why it's called often in our passage. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And just for that reason, the Ark was also a special type of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, God dwells among us. God is present with us in Jesus Christ. That's what the Ark represented. In connection with that Ark, both because of what was in it and what it represented, God performed the mighty miracle that is recorded in our passage. Verses 14 and following of chapter 3, "And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, and the children of Israel passed over on dry ground." What must be emphasized, of course, is that God Himself wrought this miracle. God intervened on behalf of His people. God caused those waters to stand on an heap. God caused His people to cross over on dry ground so that God, faithful to His own word of promise, God brought His people into the promised land. There was a blessed outcome to this mighty miracle. That outcome was, first of all, that Joshua, God's faithful servant, was magnified in the eyes of all Israel. That's what God had said would happen. Verse 7 of chapter 3, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And that's what happened. Verse 14 of chapter 4. "On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." That was necessary. That was necessary both for Joshua and for the children of Israel. For Joshua, it was necessary that through this mighty miracle, he would be confirmed in his call from God to be the leader of the people of God. Having been called by God, he is confirmed in his calling. And Israel must be confident of Joshua's competency to take the place of Moses, to take the place of the man of God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and led them through the wilderness those 40 years. They must know that as God had been with Moses, so now was He also with His servant, Joshua. And there's a lesson in that also, that together, the two of them, that's what it takes, the two of them, to be the fit representatives of Jesus Christ, the Savior of God's people. No one man can be a perfect type of Jesus Christ. That's why Moses must fail. And that's why Joshua must take his place. No one man can deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage, misery, and death of Egypt, and also bring the children of Israel into the promised land. The type must fail. And the type must fail in Moses' disobedience and rebellion against God, so that a second type is raised up by God to picture Christ bringing His people into the promised land. The type must fail so that the one of whom He is the type may be glorified. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only delivers us out of Egypt, but brings us into the promised land. In the second place, the outcome was that Israel was impressed with the greatness of God. That too was God's purpose. Verse 10 of chapter 3, Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites." That God is God. The greatness of the God of Israel. His sovereign power. His rule over all. With that, the children of Israel are impressed as a result of this miracle. They go forth then into the land of Canaan with confidence. The confidence that the God who has brought them over the Jordan will also deliver the land of Canaan into their hands, will give them victory over their enemies. There's a certain logic here. If Jehovah can tame the raging river, He can defeat our enemies. If He can stop up the Jordan, He can put down the Canaanites. If He can bring His people into the land, then certainly He can surely give them the land. This was the reasoning of faith that the children of Israel failed to use 40 years earlier. They should have realized that. They should have realized that the God who had brought them out of Egypt by a mighty and stretched out arm, who had performed those miracles, those plagues over Egypt, the God who had brought them on dry land at that time too, over the Nile, now would also bring them into the land. But in unbelief, and in wickedness, they had failed to put their trust in God and had rebelled against Him. This must be, people of God, our assurance that the God who is the God of the wonder, the miracles that are recorded in the Scriptures, this is the result of gutting the Scriptures, of the miracles that are recorded in it. The God of the miracle, who performs the wonders that are recorded in Scripture, is our God, and therefore will surely give us the victory. And finally, the outcome was that Israel's enemies were struck with terror. The ungodly and unbelieving Canaanites, the first verse of chapter 5. They were afraid, as well they should be, for the God of Israel is the sovereign God of heaven and earth, the God who is able to make a dry path through the raging sea. This God, beloved people of God, is our God. The God of the wonder. The God who makes a way where there is no way. That's what this history demonstrates. It demonstrates that what is impossible with man is possible with God. It is. That's what this history must impress upon us tonight. He is the God who can bring back the wayward and impenitent sinner when it seems that he or she is hardened beyond hope in their sin, unreachable by us. He is the God who can restore peace in a troubled marriage so that husband and wife who are at odds with each other, bitter and angry against each other, forgive one another and love each other and learn to love each other and grow in their love for each other. I've seen it as a pastor. He is a God who can give contentment in the most trying of earthly circumstances. He can give grace and comfort to parents who feel themselves swallowed up in grief over the death of their child. He can comfort the broken-hearted widow when the husband whom she loves is suddenly and unexpectedly snatched out of her arms. He can take under His care the children, the little children whose father has been taken away from them. He can strengthen the child of God to remain steadfast in his confession of God's Word and truth, even though there are painful consequences, persecution, even death, on account of that faithfulness. He can deliver, can this God of the miracle, from the power of sin when it seems there's no possible deliverance for us from the awful power of sin, the sin into which we fall again and again and again. You look at your circumstances tonight, right now. And I will look at the circumstances in my life. Our God, people of God, is the God who dried up the Jordan River. Is the God who makes a way. It seems to us that there is no way. He does what to us is utterly impossible because He is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He did it at the cross. At the cross, He did it. The suffering and death of His own dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when there was no possibility of salvation, He worked out our salvation. When there was no way, so far as we are concerned, He made a way in the cross and death of His own dear Son. He did it in the past, and He will do it in the future. He will do it when at the end of the earthly life of every one of us, we will be called to cross that last Jordan into the promised land. That's really what death is for the child of God. It's a crossing of the Jordan into the promised land, the heavenly rest that is our hope. So far as we are concerned, that's an impossibility. That you should inherit the kingdom of heaven. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. When there is no way, He makes a way. Be sure that the God who brought Israel across the Jordan will bring you also across the Jordan into the promised land. He can. And He will. Amen. Father in heaven, receive our thanks and praise for Thy Word and the comfort of Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thou art the God of the miracle on behalf of Thy people and church, and that what is impossible with man is possible with Thee, the Sovereign Lord God. Resting in Thee, we are confident of our salvation and our preservation in salvation now and eternally. Amen.